Take your Bibles with me this morning. I want to speak to you on the 10th commandment today. And I want to close up in the month of October, if you'll let me go on a sabbatical from this series before conclusion into the month of October. Ron and I are going to do a little bit of a vision casting Sunday with the entire staff in October. We'll have a time of fellowship afterwards like we did last fall. But I want to speak on the 11th commandment and conclude the series in part in the month of October. But we come to the 10th commandment today, and I want to speak to you about forget. Say forget. Forget about the Joneses. Forget about the Joneses. I want to speak to you today about the 10th commandment, and I would say this, that this is a sin, the 10th commandment that the Lord addresses. It's about a sin that nobody sees. Every other sin that is talked about in the previous nine are all things that come to fruition, or you can see it. Somebody commits adultery and know what they're doing, if you will. This is a sin that, man, people can pass it off or say it's no big deal, and people can, quote unquote, get away with it, and the world doesn't even know about it, if you will. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two boys on one occasion, and both of them were crying. And a passerby asked President Lincoln, "What's the matter with your boys?" And Lincoln replied, "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two." I read about a lady by the name of Henrietta Garrett. And she was a lonely 81-year-old widow who died in her home in Philadelphia in 1930, on November 16th, 1930, to be exact. Her death ignited maybe one of the most magnificent cases of inheritance litigation in American history. She did not leave a will, or if she did leave a will, nobody could find it. And her estate was around $17 million. In 1930, in the heart of the Depression, that was a lot of money. At the time of her death, she only had one relative. It was a second cousin. She had few friends. However, more than 26,000 persons from 47 states and 29 foreign countries made attempts to prove a relationship to her and claim part of her estate. In their efforts to obtain her estate, there were those who committed perjury, faked family records, changed their own names, altered data in family Bibles, and even concocted tales of illegitimacy. As a result, 12 were confined to mental homes, 10 received jail sentences, and 2 committed suicide, and 3 were murdered. It's a story of greed. And it's what the Bible calls covetousness. And as we look at the concluding commandment as far as the Old Testament, as I mentioned, we'll conclude it in October, we study these tender commandments, and we see this 10th commandment deals with covetousness. Stand with me for the reading of the word today. Would you do that? The 10th commandment will be on the screen before you. Why don't we read it out loud together? Can we do that? "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let's read it one more time. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let me cover this for you, and then we'll pray. You say, covet, is that really? The only time I hear anybody say this, Pastor, you say, "Hey, we covet your prayers." Covetousness is the uncontrolled desire to acquire. Definition, it's the uncontrolled desire to acquire. Synonyms, similar words might be craving, wanting, longing for, thirst for, yearn for, lust after. Let's pray today. Lord, in this 10th commandment, I just say thank you for your word. I thank you for how much you love Brighton Assembly of God. Lord, I couldn't have timed it out any better if I had planned for 10 years that we would speak on this subject in the alignment of the series just when our nation was looking at how can I get rich and people waiting in line for lots of moments, maybe sometimes an hour or so, just to buy lottery tickets to hit the mega billions, if you will. Lord, your word is so amazing. I look back and I just say, Lord, thank you for your word. I don't have to try and pontificate about my intellect. People would be here about 10 seconds. But Lord, your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's appropriate as today for today as it was 3,000 years ago when you gave it to Moses on the Mount Sinai and he gave it to the children of Israel. So Lord, in these next few minutes, speak through me. Lord, people didn't come to hear Brad Trask on this beautiful Sunday morning. They came to hear a word from you. So, Lord, let your word come alive. And I pray you would do a fresh work in me and in them today. And when they walk out of this place, I pray, Lord, there would be a sense that, Lord, that you spoke into their hearts and their lives through your living word. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. Great Bible commentator by the name of Jerry Vines says, covetousness is when your desire for something you do not have becomes the ruling passion of your life. Excessive desire for what we do not have, an envious desire for that which someone else has. G. Campbell Morgan, great Bible preacher, said this about the word covet. Its essential meaning is to set the heart after, very literally, to pant after. Great Bible preacher by the name of Clovis Chappell, got a number of his books, said to covet is to desire more than one needs, more than one could possibly use. I would ask you a question, Brighton AG, and those watching online. Why is it so hard to be content in our society today? I would submit to you, the media, our culture, continually is telling us you need these things to be able to survive. You can't do it without them. And why would this be the last commandment? This isn't just randomly thrown out by the Lord. I believe the answer to that is because it sums up all the other commandments. You see, the commandments, the previous nine, they deal with actions. I talked to you about this. This one deals with attitude. Say actions. Say attitude. You see, the others deal with needs, but this deals with desire. The sin, if you will, that nobody sees. This one deals with the heart. And until you've dealt with the heart, then all the rest are just rules. I'll repeat that again. Until you deal with the heart, the other nine are just about rules, if you will. I want you to look at four things about the desire to acquire, if you will. First off, covetousness, the desire to acquire, is dissatisfying, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon wrote it. You will never be satisfied if you long to be rich. You'll never get all that you want. The very things people long to possess and hold in their hands will eventually slip away, kind of like trying to grasp oil, if you will. They slip between your fingers if you try and reach out and grab them. The Lord in this passage is trying to tell you and me, life is uncertain and life is fragile. As it is, I want you to concentrate, the Lord says, I want you to concentrate on those things that will last. Clothes aren't going to last. Cars and houses aren't going to last. Those things are temporal. Can I just say this? 2 seconds after you die, they won't mean a thing to your life. They'll be left behind to plague the lives of your children and grandchildren. So that's why Paul said, so we fix our eyes on what is on the things that are seen, yes, but not what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Since I've been a little boy, every Christmas is presented with those must items, right? We've simply got to buy. If you're a kid, you want them. If you're a parent, you want to get them for your kid because that's what they're asking for. And everything, every year, the big thing is something new. You remember back a couple of decades or more ago, the big thing was Tickle Me Elmo and Beanie Babies. People would fight over them. They would elbow each other out of the way for Cabbage Patch dolls. And before that, it was Pet Rocks and Mood Rings and Chia Pets, of all things. Not to mention the Clapper and Vegematic and Salad Shooter and Ron Popeil's Pocket Fisherman. What is it today? Hey, you got to have the latest drone. Or, man, give me some VR, virtual reality goggles or glasses, if you will. But the world is never satisfied. The more you have, the more you spend. Ask any couple when they had the most fun in their marriage. I dare say that they'll answer when they literally had barely two pennies to rub together. But they made it. Ron and I, as we're getting ready for 30 years to celebrate that in our lives in the church, and please, would you just try and be a part with us on September 11th? Be a day where we're not going to honor a man or a woman. We're not going to even honor the church. We're going to honor the author of the church, Jesus Christ. But as I look back at 30 years on September 11th, you know what I think of when we came here? I was this great guy of faith. I was dating Rhonda at the time, and I said, you know what, I think we prayed about it. We're going to take the church. Rhonda's on board. I said, Rhonda, just find me an apartment up there. And I said, but it's got to be month to month. I don't know if this thing's going to last. Here we are 30 years later. Great man of faith, right? I packed up everything I had into this little Jeep pickup truck, broke down on 275, just made it into town, and it broke down. And Rhonda, she found this this one-bedroom apartment off of Briggs Lake, off of here, right behind the Smith Motel, a.k.a. the Bates Motel. At least that's what we thought it was. But it was right on the lake. Had an amazing view. But, man, it was one sad case. And Rhonda's like, Brad, you told me, hey, this is the only place we could find month to month. And we just lived there. The first few weeks, I lived there the first year when we were engaged. Then the year anniversary after we got married, we lived there until the house we moved into was finished. And, man, we couldn't. At our house, 90% of the time we would eat with my in-laws because the only place to eat was in bed. It was that small. Honestly, we would crawl into bed. It helped the romance side, but not so much when you're carrying a pizza into the bed. I got to say that. And when I came up here as a single person, Rhonda found that after about a month in or 6 weeks in, I was like, you know, I think I'm getting sick. And Rhonda's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, look at my chest right here. I buttoned my shirt and I had these brown stains. And I thought I was getting some disease. And here it was just unfiltered rust water hitting my chest. And it was calcifying on my chest. I could scrape it off. It's a true story. But we used to come in at that old rented Nazarene church there that's now a Montessori school. On Friday night, that was our date. And she would clean with me, and we would clean that high school, Christian high school, where 50 high school kids in just this little confined little church, they had gone to school for the whole week, but that was our date night. And Rhonda said, I love you, Bradley, but you know what? I'll do anything else in the church, but I'm not cleaning the toilets. And I would clean those toilets, and Rhonda sometimes would sneak in behind me, and I'm cleaning, and she would hear me say, only for you, Jesus, only for you. But can I tell you, those days built faith. I mean, I wouldn't trade them. Don't want to go back. They didn't have air conditioning. I mean, it was a testing of faith. There's no doubt about it. But the fact of the matter is, those were the best times because, man, we knew, Lord, if you don't show up, this isn't going to happen. And can I say, would we have had more fun if we lived in a palatial palace with a Posturepedic California king bed with silk sheets? No way. The best times were when we didn't have so much and we had to rely on the Lord and on one another. And you see, coveting is like salt water. You can drink it and you're never satisfied. It's dissatisfying. It's disconcerting. Look what it says. We inevitably worry about those things that we have or to get them. Look what Solomon said as well. A working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. You see, when you start to worry, how do I protect it? How do I insure it? How am I going to avoid paying taxes upon it? How will I keep from losing it? The more you have, the more you're going to worry about. Look what Solomon said in the Proverbs. The rich can pay a ransom, but the poor won't even get threatened. One translation says, the poor man may get no mail, but the rich man will get blackmail. Solomon was trying to communicate a principle. You ready? The principle is, money solves problems, but it also creates them. And Solomon was so wise, and he spoke into our hearts and our lives, but it all flows out of the 10th commandment. The likeliness of insomnia increases with the increase of income. Everybody knows that. Patrick Morley, a great author, said, money is intoxicating. It's an opiate that addicts us as easily and completely as the iron grip of alcohol or narcotics. Money enslaves men. It'll work you until you die, and after it has conquered your poor soul, its haunting laughter can be heard howling through the chambers of hell. The desire to acquire is dissatisfying, it's disconcerting, it's disruptive. James chapter 4, Jesus' half-brother, look what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What's the number one cause of divorce? Financial tension. Arguments over money, over possessions. When someone else has what you want, then there's going to be tension. When you have what I want, there's going to be conflict over it. And all you've got to do is look to the Word of God and see that when we covet, it always comes back to haunt our lives. Look at the life of David. He goes to the porch one day when every other king was out to war. He's supposed to be there too. But he sees Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, she's bathing. And he sends for her and sleeps with her, and then she becomes pregnant. All out of coveting. But look at the disruption that coveting did to that one life. Murder, incest, insubordination, rebellion, all took place because of covetousness. We all want more. And we don't think that it's going to cost us anything. And it will cost us everything. The desire to acquire is dissatisfying. It's disconcerting. It's disruptive. It's destructive. Look what Paul writes to his good friend Timothy. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It goes on to say, listen to this. It's not on the screen, right? But listen. For the love of money, some people think it says for money. No, it's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul's telling Timothy, his protege, that people who long to get rich begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get more money. Things that'll bring them and their family great hurt. The work scheme and will squeeze them until they're dry. But in the end, they won't spend any more time with their family or energies therein that are the truly important things because people are what God loves the most after our relationship with Him. I read an article this past week as I was studying about a couple who won $48.6 million in the lottery several years ago. after winning, the woman said, "We had 1 month of good times, 3 years of misery. I traded all for a normal life. It's not worth it. Health and happiness is all I want." End of quote. Anyone ever heard of the lady Lynette Nichols? Lynette Nichols is a recovering alcoholic and tranquilizer abuser. She's had 3 pacemaker operations since her big lottery win. Jimmy Nichols, her husband, writes, "More bad than good came out of this." Jimmy filed for divorce several months after the big win, and legal battles to date have topped over $200,000 on both sides. Why does the Lord say, "You shall not covet"? Because God knows something about filling the hole in our soul. And it can't be filled by money or things. It can only be filled by a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what's the answer to living a life that's free of covetousness? I want to give you 5 steps and we'll close today. And I want us to move, if we can, and move into the proper tent. You've heard me say this before. But it's applicable today, Brighton, that you and I would move into the proper tent. We'll move from discontentedness to contentedness, if you will. See a beautiful picture on the screen of an older couple. This is John and Ann Bettar. They're from Hamilton, Ohio, or were from Hamilton, Ohio. John passed away in 2018, and his wife and he... 86 years. They were thought to be the longest wedded couple in America and perhaps the longest married couple in the history of our nation. John was 107 years old at the time of his death. Anne was 103 when he passed. Late in their lives, the couple were interviewed frequently and asked, "What does it take to stay married for so long?" You know what their response was? "Live within your means and be content." Wow. The opposite word of covetousness, Brighton, is contentment. Jot that down. The opposite word of covetousness is contentment. It is our tendency to covet. We covet people, we covet property, we covet possessions. And the opposite of living in the tent of discontentment is living in the tent of contentedness. So let me give you 5 steps from the Word of God to live in the spirit of contentment. First off, resist comparisons with others. Just resist them. They all begin with R. Resist comparisons with others. Look what Paul writes to the Corinthians. "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." When you look over at somebody and start comparing yourselves to each other, it's not wise. God says it's going to create a spirit of dissatisfaction in your life. How do you react, can I ask you, when you see someone with a nice car or a nice house? Can I tell you one of the greatest lessons that you can learn? Learn to admire without the desire to acquire. Learn to admire without the desire to acquire. Forget about the Joneses, if you will. Will Rogers, look what he said. "We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like." Why do we compare? Because we love to keep score by our possessions. We're insecure. We're always looking around and asking, net worth are the same thing, right? People that covet and want to get rich will sacrifice anything and everything to get the almighty buck. Even it'll cost them relationships. Paul writes again to his buddy Timothy, "When we long to be rich, we're a prey to temptation. We get trapped into all sorts of foolish and dangerous ambitions, which will eventually plunge us into ruin." Can I just say this? Take a time out with me for 10 seconds. Is the Word of God amazing or what? I mean, it's incredible. Don't you love God's Word? Did you hear about the woman who won the lottery? She won $17 million. She called home to her live-in boyfriend and said, I've just won the lottery. I'm worth $17 million. Start packing. The boyfriend said, great, warm weather or cold weather. She said, it doesn't matter as long as you're gone by the time I get home. Resist comparisons to others. Rejoice in what you do have. When God gives any man wealth and possession, Solomon says, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift. Say gift. Say nice love. Gift. Gift from God. In your notes, circle those three words. Gives, enjoy, gift. Circle. Gives, enjoy, gift, if you will. Did you see that? You wouldn't have anything. I wouldn't have anything if it weren't for God. It's a gift. It's his gift to our lives. It's a gift from the Lord Almighty. So avoid when and then thinking, if you will. You say, well, what's when and then thinking? It's when you say, when I get this, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. I promise you, you won't. You won't be satisfied. You'll be happy for a little while, and then you'll want, and you'll think you want something else. The definition of contentment is when your earning power equals your yearning power. It's when your earning power matches your yearning power. The old Puritan, I can picture him or her sitting down at a wooden table with just some bread and water, the picture goes. And the Puritan sits down with the bread and water and says, all this and Jesus too. I want to live like that. There's always going to be something better. There's always going to be something nicer. There's always going to be something newer. Or in the case of computers, it's going to be faster, if you will. When I was a little guy, even into my youth pastorate days, there was a great voice in Detroit radio. Many of you would remember Joseph Priestley McCarthy, J.P. McCarthy, WJR. He had the phone number of everybody that was famous. I enjoyed, even as a high schooler, listening to this guy talk to people from around the world. But he was also an avid yachtsman, and he would talk about breaking the boat out in the springtime. And Joseph Priestley McCarthy used to talk about two-footitis. And I wonder, what is two-footitis? And then one day he explained it. Two-footitis is when you get a boat, if you will, and it's a particular length, just after a short while, you want one 2 feet longer. People live like that, don't they? Pastors can live like that. And you feel good if you hit the 500 barrier, and 500 people call that their church home. And once you hit 500, you say, you know what, I'd like to have a church of 1,000. And as if that would satisfy, then you read something about a guy you graduated with, and his church is running 5,000. Two-footitis. It's a story of a farmer who was tiring of his farm, and he longed to have a change and find something better. And every day he found another reason to criticize the farm. This is the worst. And finally he decides to sell. He advertised with a local real estate broker and talked about all the advantages, listed the advantages to go in the ad. And before placing the ad in the newspaper, he listened to the ad one final time. And then he said, hold everything. I'm not going to sell this place because I've been looking for this place my entire life. Rejoice in what you have. Thirdly, realize the beginning of contentment. Realize the beginning of contentment is you learn it. Paul said those words. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned, say I've learned. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Do you have to have that accomplishment or that set of circumstances to make you happy? What's the key word there? Learned. Paul said, I've had to go the hard route. Every experience, I would submit to you, Bright, every experience that you and I have to face is an opportunity to learn and practice contentment in our Lord. What did the writer of Hebrews say? Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have. Why? Because Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, is what the word says. Be content with what you have. Again, Paul told Timothy, you didn't bring anything into this world, and you'll take nothing out of this world. Paul writes to the Philippians from a jail. He said, I once thought all these things were so very important, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've discarded everything else, counting it all garbage. The world will never bring us contentedness. I'll repeat that again. Look up here, right? If you miss anything else, I say, it doesn't matter what car you drive, where your office is, if it's in the corner of the floor. It doesn't matter how big of a house that you've got. The fact of the matter is, nothing in this world will ever bring contentedness. Ron Reardick was a man who literally extorted $1 million from United Airlines before he gave his life to the Lord. He had picked up the money at a designated drop spot and sat in the car counting the bundles of money decades ago. But the only thought that kept going through his mind was this: this isn't enough. I should have asked for more. Realize the beginning of contentment. Fourthly, release what you have to bless others. The word tells us, tell those who are rich not to be proud, and not to trust in their money, which will be soon gone. Tell them to use their money to do good, to give happily to those in need. By doing this, they will store up real treasure. Say real treasure. Can I tell you? Real treasure is what's going to be stored up in heaven, not what you acquire on this earth. Real treasure for themselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity. First of all, who is this that gives the command? It's Paul the Apostle. And who is he speaking to? You say, well, rich people. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not rich, Pastor. Can I tell you? Compared to the entire population of the world, the people in this room right here, look at somebody next to you and just say, you. Everybody in this room is in the top 2% of income in the entire world. That's just the bottom line. You're rich no matter how little you make in Brighton, Michigan, or Livingston County, or in Michigan. But here's the fact of the matter. It's possible, Brighton, hear me, for you to be wealthy and not materialistic. And that, you have to understand, materialism is an attitude. You can be poor and you can be greedy. And you can be wealthy and you can be contented. It's an attitude, not an amount, that God's talking about here. And that's why the Lord says, put it in your margin. He tells us to do four things. It's not on the screen, but just jot it down real quick. He says, just write down the word proud. He says, don't be proud about your wealth. Secondly, put the word trust. He said, don't put your trust in money. Thirdly, put use. Use your money to do good. And then fourthly, put the word give. Give cheerfully. Don't be proud because of your wealth. Don't put your trust in money. Use your money to do good and give cheerfully. In this world, the answer to gaining is not attaining. The answer to gaining is giving up. That's why the word says, Jesus declared it, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed, happier are you when you give than when you get. Reminds me of the story of this guy. I know it's a made-up story, but I still love it nonetheless. And the story goes that he dreams. He went to heaven, and when he got there, he noticed this guy coming by, and his mode of operation in heaven was a big ultra glide Harley. And the angel, he said, well, said the angel to him, you know what? That fellow was very generous towards the things of God. So we gave him a Harley to move around. And this guy thought, you know what? I've been pretty generous to the things of God. I'm sure I'll get a Mercedes-Benz. And the angel said, no, this is what you've got. And he turns around and he sees a moped. And he felt really bad until he saw his pastor go by on a set of roller skates. Number five, as the worship team comes back, release what you have to bless others. Refocus continually on what will last. Refocus continually on what will last. Go with me in your mind's eye. Look up here a second, right? Jesus told a story about this in Luke's gospel. I've preached on it. I think the title of the message was A Fool's Formula for Failure when we were preaching through the book of Luke. And it goes like this. The story goes by, you know, there's a man, he's got a bumper crop and on his harvest. And so he decides such a bumper crop to tear down his barns and build bigger ones and store up for his retirement years. And he never thought the day was going to come where there would be a day of reckoning that... And that he could use his money in the meantime to do useful things. And Jesus calls this guy a fool because he thought, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. But that night, Jesus said, your soul is going to be required of you. And the word says this. Look at it in two different translations. And Jesus, said unto them, take heed. How many of you know, right, when Jesus said, be careful, we ought to be careful? I'll repeat that again. Listen to me, those of us that are living in upper middle class Brighton. When Jesus says to be careful, we need to be careful. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, King James. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. In the NIV, it's not take it. He says, be careful of greed. And the NIV, listen. A man's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be. You see, the fact is, right, in our lives, we only get to use this money that we've been given for 60, 70, or 80 years. And then it's gone. And the fact of the matter is, if you leave it too much to your kids, it'll probably ruin them anyway. That's why I thank the Lord. In my parents' life, they've given us and helped us along the way. But the fact of the matter is, they're not leaving everything to the four kids. They're going to invest in the kingdom of God, and they'll give some to us. But the fact of the matter is, they want a legacy even beyond giving to us kids. We need to do that. And at times in our life, right, messages like today in scripture passages like this can be periodic checkups in our life to make sure that we're living for the right things. We're either living for the culture or we're living for Christ. We're either living according to Madison Avenue or we're living for the Master. And so you and I, as we look to the Word today, will we let it have its effect in our hearts and our lives? Stand with me, would you please? As I was closing up this message, I was like, couldn't help but think of what happened to Ron and I, namely me, just a few weeks ago. It was on a Friday or a Thursday night. Ron and I are... Our history is with the kids, we get pizza on the way home from church on Wednesday night. Done that for years. And on this particular Wednesday night, 4 or 5 weeks ago, at the end of Wednesday night, in the middle of the night, I started having, you know, some cramping in my stomach. And, man, I threw up a number of times during the night. And I thought, well, I just must have got some food poisoning or picked up a bug somewhere. And... the next morning, I just said, I can't go in. A couple of buddies, ministry that I had appointments with and different people, I just said, you know, I got to cancel. I've been throwing up all night, and something's up, and I just need to rest. Rhonda kept checking on me during the day. And about 4 o'clock, she just said, "You okay?" I said, "I'm okay. Just go and do what you got to do, honey." And so she left. And I thought, you know, maybe if I just get a shower, I'll feel better. And so I jumped in the shower and been in bed all day and immediately got out of the shower. And I just broke out in a cold sweat, just profusely sweating. And I started to cramp up, and I was like, you know, this isn't good. And I didn't think it was a heart attack because it was kind of from mid-chest down, but I didn't know. And I was wondering, what is going on? I waited a little while and tried to call Rhonda, and Rhonda was moving about the church. She didn't have her phone with her, and so I called my father-in-law. Harold was with the kids, and I said, "Harold, I think I got to get to the hospital quick. Something's going on." And you you might say, "Well, Pastor, it only was an appendix." You know what? Here's the deal. I didn't know it was an appendix at the time. And you know what? That's minor surgery, but minor surgery is when you say it about me. It's major surgery when it's happening to me. Minor surgery is when it's happening to you. I didn't know what was going on. And while we called, 911 had been called, I just laid on that bed. I said, "Lord, stranger things have happened. Is this my time?" I wasn't thinking about money or accolades from men. I was thinking about, am I right with you, Jesus? Lord, if there's any... I was any unconfessed sin in my life. Forgive me. Just being straight with you. Right after that, "Lord, my precious wife, those kids, that congregation, whatever's going on, that's the important stuff. Not, hey, who's going to take care of the car? Hey, you know what? Who's going to get my office?" The eternal is right here. It's not down at Comerica or Fifth Third. And in our lives, would we simply say, "Lord, you be the master. Help us." It's easy for us because it starts where we started today. It's easy for us to say, "Hey, Brad, nice message, great stories, really like that," because it's a sin nobody sees. But the Holy Spirit can do a work in our hearts and our lives even today.